there are things that we want to highlight. We don't want people to miss them. And so what we do is we'll use our capital letters, or we'll use bold points, or maybe we'll repeat the same thing over and over again, you know, so that people don't miss it. Or we use different words so that they catch it one of the ways that we say it over and over again. And we can do this in a lot of conversations. You know, sometimes it's not promise, you know, just trying to get people's attention. Or you get more animated, you know, we're trying to catch people's attention. But there's another way to do it. And we're going to see that this morning in our study passage. Our study passage is actually two separate accounts, back to back. And I believe that the three writers who use these passages get it on purpose in repetition of an idea of thought that we need to have about Jesus. So what we're going to find this morning is there's going to be an accusation, and then there's going to be a reference to a feeling, and they're set side by side, as I said, to make sure that you and I don't miss what the authors, three different authors, are trying to get us to understand. Now, the account begins in Galilee. We believe that Jesus and his disciples arrived in Galilee. Maybe they've been there for a bit. And some of the scholars are willing to commit that perhaps they did it outside Capernaum. And the text tells us, that they were walking through grain fields. I don't know how many of you grew up near fields where grain was growing. But my first thought based on my childhood and then later life looking at the different shows, my first thought was trespassing. Jesus was trespassing. Can you process that in your heart as a pastor? You're trying to get people to follow Jesus, and here he's out leading his disciples and stuff. That was my first thought. And then the second thought is, count is all over somebody's grain. You know, once you break the stalk, it's done. But then I did a little bit more research, and some scholars, they found them down, that they were trespassing. They were stomping on the grain. Fields are just everywhere. You have your house, you have maybe a play area for your kids. The big dish because the grain is more important. And then you just plant it everywhere. How did you know where the edges were? Because they didn't do fence fencing. So what they did is they would take stones and they would put them in the corners of their property. And even today, there are people who talk about, they moved my marker. Maybe some of you have had to have somebody come in and rebuild it in your yard so that you make sure you get all of your yard and your salad over your plate. But they would just put out the stones in the market. But the other thing they did that we don't do today because we have a huge machine to just pop through the field to pick everything up is they would tie it everywhere. And so if they planted the grain, they just split it. And then they would create paths so that you could walk the road. So Jesus was okay if he was leading his disciples through the grain field. They weren't actually stepping on anybody's grain, they weren't actually trespassing. They were walking in passage. I felt so much better. We're in Matthew 20. That's the every Bible you can turn to. And I will have it on the screen behind us because I've woven the words of Mark and Luke that are not in Matthew into it so that you can hear the full conversation. So Matthew 5, we'll begin at verse 1. That's where it begins. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on a Sabbath, and as they walked along, his disciples were where they became hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain, rub it together in their hands, the chaff blew away, and they would eat the kernels. It's got a nutty flavor, and it's very, very nutritious. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, now this is the first time I'm going to step over here and talk to you. When the Pharisees saw this, they're all wandering around the grain fields on these paths, and it's the Sabbath day. And so my guess is they're just stretching their legs, they're doing a little bit of moving around. My question is, why were the Pharisees following them? Why were they following them? And so just kind of touch that and back your head there as we continue here. So, question, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked him, Jesus, look, why are your disciples doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Do you know why they were following him? Yes, they're trying to catch
catch them doing something wrong. Verse 6, here it says, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of what happens with the consecrated bread. And this would be like communion. Bread is communion, it's got the same mindset. How many of you feel comfortable just running up after the service and eating too much of the bread? Okay, you understand what's going on here. Verse 5. Now, starting at verse 5, these words are unique to Matthew. Matthew, he's got a different perspective. He's writing to Jewish people. His book is heavily woven with Jewish tradition and illusion and conflict. So he writes in verse 5, well, haven't you read in the law, in your testament, the law that the priest on the Sabbath day in the temple desecrates the Sabbath and the acts are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Remember, he's out in the middle of the field and he's talking. Something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I mean that immersing that sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. His disciples were innocent. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. For the Son of Man, which would be Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. And he knew what he was saying. Now, it might not be appropriate or safe today to wander around in somebody's garden or field sampling their potatoes. We tend to be protective. I think that reminds me of you to report somebody stopped at somebody because they're on their property. But Jesus said, it's okay. And actually, it was part of the social code for caring for other people, especially others who had need. This helping yourself was allowed by the Jewish law. It was kind of a great sharing among the people. So if you lived in a community and you grew the bananas, and you had you grew tomatoes or corn or something, and you had neighbors, people in your town who didn't have the milk, it would be okay if they just stopped by and took a couple ears of corn and a couple of tomatoes so they could eat their family. That was okay. And what the disciples were doing here, as they walked along, they snipped off a head of one of the stalks of bread. And it was probably toward the end of the harvest, because they were able to rub it, and the stalks had broke up, and the individual kernels, they would eat it. They weren't harvesting for profit. They weren't taking it home and filling their pantry. They were satisfying a current hunger. They had a need, and they just said, it was okay. I mean, they didn't hurt the other person. They were taking care of the need. And that was woven into the code for their community. Now, we don't do this today. We request it in the shelter. We might request it here. We might take a basket to somebody. But this kind of stuff we just don't do. And so that's kind of the family of that. Now, the Pharisees, however, they were a little overzealous. They had actually created, they had created 39 categories. That's like 39. 39 categories of actions and behaviors forbidden on the Sabbath. So I'm saying we've got 39 areas of life that you're not allowed to do on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. And it's based on their interpretation of things. So, while it was not technically a sin per the scriptures, because the scriptures had all the information about this great sin, the Pharisees, in their created law, these 139 areas, they accused the disciples of breaking one of their Sabbath rules. Why? Well, in this particular case, they took this one because they were looking for an excuse to accuse Jesus of some kind of wrongdoing. And it appears to me, as I read through the passage, and I'm trying to drag you along with me, that they had been actually following Jesus on this particular Sabbath in question. Now, I thought that they were counting their steps as they followed Jesus, because one of the 39 areas had to prescribed to doing how many steps you're allowed to take on the Sabbath. You can take a certain number of steps if you have to relieve yourself if in between. You have a certain number of steps you could use if you have to chase your child and run a little bit. You have a certain number of steps for exercise. And so, this is what was going on. They were actually perhaps testing the rules themselves to follow Jesus. Now, with all that information, listen to the scene again. I will show it a little bit. At that time, Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they walked along the paths between the fields, his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels, which is satisfying that immediate hunger. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked him, "Look, why are your disciples doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Haven't you ever read what David did when he was with his companions when they were hungry and in need? And back in 1 Samuel 21, that David had been fleeing from Saul, his friend, Philip, young men. In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests who were able to eat that bread." Now, ultimately, what Jesus is going to do next, he's going to give four arguments why the disciples were okay doing what they just did and what they were accused of breaking the law. Okay, first thing, Jesus gives a scene from David's life, 1 Samuel 21, when he and his men ate consecrated bread. Now, consecrated means it was for a very particular reason. It was display bread in the temple, and that's what it was for. And when it was done being on display, they would take that away, replace it with fresh bread, and the priest who was serving could eat it. Jesus is saying it was okay because David and his men were the king's men, David being the lead king's men. He was an authority, and so as an authority, it was okay for him to eat the consecrated bread and share it with his men who were under his leadership. Now, that was the Old Testament scene, and he's bringing it into the moment where we are with Jesus walking through the grain field, and he says, this is okay here because this is parallel to that. The Son of David, the Son of God, Jesus, Messiah, is the highest authority, and he can supersede the ceremonial law that was in question. Not God's law, because it's not a Bible verse, but it was their ceremonial law, the Pharisees' law. So that's his first argument, using David's law. The second is Jesus refers to the temple priest who is technically breaking the Sabbath every time they served, or let's say this word again, work. They kind of like what your staff does here. They serve, they work on Sunday. But here, Jesus is saying, it's okay that they work, serve on the Sabbath. Verse 5 from Jesus' argument here. "Well, haven't you read the law that the priests on the Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath?" That is, they actually worked, which is breaking the law technically, but they were innocent. And Jesus would say, "Have you not read?" He's kind of poking at the Pharisees who could quote the scripture, but they didn't understand the scripture. They didn't understand what it means or how to apply it to their lives. And so the letter of the law in Exodus 20 tells us there's a prohibition on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath, more importantly, was set aside for two purposes. Two big purposes, this is one of them. It was set aside for rest. It was a break from what you normally do, and it was for worship. And those who worked to lead worship, they were okay. Because worship was the greater good, justifying the work of the priest. And here, in our study passages, though it's a man-made technical law, the Pharisees have missed this truth about the Sabbath, the greater good of the Sabbath for rest and worship. So that's Jesus' second argument. Now, at this point, I want to stop and I want to do something totally nothing to do with our sermon, but every now and then there's a nugget that I want you to know because I've watched some of you struggle with it. So, one of the dangers of casual Bible reading or intentional Bible reading to find a verse that defends something that you want defended is that anyone can pull a verse out of context and twist it to make it say what they want it to say. For instance, Paul in the book of Romans is writing this beautiful masterpiece of sin and justification, and in there he makes this statement, shall we sin the grace abound? The Bible says, if we sin more, there's more grace. Really? I've actually had people,
none of you, of course.
I've actually used people, okay, people use that grace to say, it's okay to sin occasionally. No! It's not. Because Paul Gazzano says, a Greek word, make a grace, but sin will never be. And when we sin on purpose, the grace might abound. This is what is happening here. The Pharisees have ripped something out of context. And this is the letter. It's a letter. It was likely in this passage, as Jesus talks about the sin that is greater, is here. And I think what he's talking about is referring to the kingdom of God. He's referring to the kingdom of God that has come and is coming and will continue to come until it consumes us all. And because it was there, because he is the voice of the kingdom at this point, he's pointing out that there is the intent of the kingdom, which is to bring people to God, to new life. Not to stifle their lives. He says, Jesus kind of locks that up to a third idea. The third idea that to ignore mercy over the ritual, over the rule, misses the desired attitude that God has for us in giving the law, and it mocks the law. You see, they could only see the letter of the law that says, thou shalt not. And what they were missing, and what he was had been teaching his disciples, is that there is a greater thing over the law, and that is mercy. Mercy is kindness. And so the disciples out walking to Jesus and snatching on some bread was not a violation of the law, not a sin to be condemned. And then the final argument is found in verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That is, he, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath, and is greater than and is above the law. He was the law. Of course, the Pharisees were going to miss this argument totally because they did not see Jesus as God, Creator, Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the bottom line of these four arguments is that the Pharisees' accusation against the disciples and against Jesus ultimately, because they're the ones that was who they were trying to touch, which is not. The law they claim to protect, they're violating the law. And so Jesus argued by offering these four points: a real-time example from David's life, the priest working on the Sabbath, the priority of love and mercy over the law, and that the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, if you're paying attention here, Jesus is carefully, persistently upholding the law of love above and prior to all the other ways. That's the first thing I'm going to do. Now, all three of the Gospels include dialogue, and they include this following of how back to back is nothing in between them. And I think they wanted us to not miss what they were saying about Jesus and Sabbath here and there, what we would talk today the Lord. So the next point is that it elevates the law of love even higher. Jesus used the law of love in his four arguments, but it wasn't the meat of his argument, but this point, that is the meat of the argument. God's command to love others over the law, over the letter of the law, which might seem contrary to don't do this or don't do that, which they have lived with the Pharisees, and some of us in this room are also often done to fall under pastors and leadership groups that have lists of things we're not allowed to do on a Sunday. And over time, we have learned how to put that together in a healthier way. The question in this passage, I'm giving you the question up front so you can catch where the answer is. Is there a wrong time to do good? Is there a wrong time to do good? If somebody's taking a heads up, you're already with it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. If you've got your Bible open, this is where you're going to read verse 9 of Matthew 12. Going on from that place, or another time, or another Sabbath. Remember last week I talked about some of the words that confuse the pastor, like where he left and where he was going. This is one of them. The three guys had three different phrases. So, that's how it is. He went into the synagogue and he was teaching. And a man with a shriveled hand was there, and Dr. Luke, in his gospel, he offers that it's his right hand. And the doctor might be more attentive to that detail, or he might have pointed out because after they think of the right hand, they're probably going to say, anyway, so his head is shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there, and they were looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now, again, only Matthew has these following words. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it up? It's a simple, common sense example from daily life. And apparently, they had pigs on their property, they had sheep on their property, and what did they have around their field? Do you know enough about sheep to know if there's no sense they might just keep going? But this is just common sense. Now, if your sheep falls into a pit, regardless when, what are you going to do with that sheep? Where is that, right? No, you're going to pull it out. And that's an act of the work. But well, some of them have that, but you're still going to rescue the sheep. How much more, Jesus says, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Remember that question we were looking at? Is there a wrong time to do good? Okay, so Jesus knew what they were thinking. We talked about this. It's not that he's just like you and I do. I think I know what he's thinking. He knew. He's God. He knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the silver hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Now, I don't know about you, but he deserves enough in life that people who have a disability, something that makes them look different, often don't want to be paraded. This is a moment that this man is supposed to do. And perhaps he does what many people do with a hand that's not right in his pocket. And so he's that sick. And Jesus said to them, he talked to the man, now he talked to the Pharisees, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? But they didn't talk, because they were pinned in a corner. And Jesus is testing them. He's testing the authority of the law of love. Say that with me. Law of love. That is a law. We can read that together from Scripture. We are to love. And he looked around at them in anger. And the word anger here means indignation. It's a swelling, rising up. Ooh, what a boiling tip that he does. And he's deeply distressed that they're stubborn hearts. This is a religious leader. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched out his hand. On another Sabbath, this other day, possibly, maybe, probably not the same day, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue may be at the first place. The Pharisees do that, and they were watching him, intent and hope that he might heal on the Sabbath, which would be a work in their book and their offense to prostitute, and they could take him up at the grave, because he was really messing with them. Whereas it's true account that they were actually getting the same point. In Matthew, and I'm just asking you to listen now, I'm trying to get it there. But Matthew wrote, he says, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, if any of you has his case, and he's one of that, how much more valuable is a person? And so we've got that. And that's in Matthew, but not in the other two writers. And Luke and Mark offer these words. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up, stand in front of everybody. He got up, and he asked them, which is lawful to do on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life and destroy. But they remained silent. You see, Matthew, he was looking at the conversation, and he was catching an illustration, a teaching illustration that Jesus offered. And when he was telling stories from his vantage point, as he's writing to his Jewish audience, he was concerned about the law. And so he gave them what they needed to feel justified in understanding it. But Luke and Mark, they're not writing to a strictly Jewish audience. Mark actually is writing to Gentiles. And so they don't need the reference to the Old Testament. But what they did is they highlighted the challenge that Jesus offered to make the point. And you're saying to yourself, well, why do we need all this time? Because together, the Gospels give us the fullness of the account. And so sometimes you read a Gospel account, and it's important for you to know that it's written someplace else. Read both. Read all three. Sometimes, and we've got a couple of times in the Old Testament, they're all four of the Gospels. So we're still going to do it in 30 minutes. But Mark just listened to the point. He's quicker to the issue. He looked at them, Jesus looked around, and his indignation, the stress over the stubborn heart, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He went right to the doing good. He went to the miracle. Because he was making the point, to do good is always needed. Imagine that presence of that previous scene where they're picking and eating grain. The concern here is over the application of the law, because there's not a verse that says you can't fix a crooked shoulder. There isn't a law that says that. And there isn't a law that says you have to go hungry. It's this legalism that he was looking at. It's the legalism that was controlling life. And Jesus was juxtaposing that legalism that was controlling life with love that was impossible. We can cycle, we can release, we can control, we can allow grace. The Pharisees considered healing the man a work. They couldn't see the goodness of it, they could only see the work of it. And Jesus saw the healing of a man as an act of grace, an act of love, a gift that would and should supersede the work. We have laws that bind us, and some laws we have to be held all the time. And there are other laws, even great ideas, and they should be our principle in life, but Jesus was setting them up. They should never cancel out an opportunity to do good. And so at the end of the day, Jesus, God, has the upper hand, as the author of the law. Therefore, the doctrine of Matthew's question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because the moot point, where is the point of that? When an act of love or compassion meets or resolves a real need, whether it is rescuing a sheep from a pit or healing a man's crippled feet. A few years ago, I received a strange phone call on a Sunday morning, one of the young men from my congregation. He says, Pastor, I'd like permission to skip church this morning. I'm not coming to worship. I want to take my chain from my house. See, the day before, we had this horrific storm in the Richland area, and there were branches down in houses and on cars. And this young man wanted to go around on Sunday morning of all times, somebody prays and see their cars and their property. I smile. I ask them to pray for God for him. We pray for him at church. A couple of Sundays ago, on Monday, I sat in one of our cameras that we had been missing, and I found out that the young man in the family had gone out and spent part of the day troubling his elderly neighbors. He needed to do that because it was the right thing to do. I wonder if we get the point that Jesus is making about these two illustrations. Thank you. These ideas that doing good is always right. It's always right. These men, they exemplify acts of love. Jesus modeled it. Jesus taught it. Worship is an awesome privilege. It's a life-giving responsibility for you and me. We are better because we gather in worship. But we should be better because we gather in worship. But we miss the point. We miss the point if going to church somehow outweighs the law of love, somehow gives us reason to not serve another nation. I'd love to help you, but I have to work here. I'm not thinking Jesus is going to put that out. I'm not promoting skipping church just because. But I'm all for always supporting you. If you need to be someplace else because somebody needs what you have in that moment. Now, we get to the end of these three passages, and there are three closing verses. I'm going to read all three because I want you to get what the author of the gospel is going on here. Matthew, verse 14. But the Pharisees, they went out and they thought they probably might kill Jesus. Matthew, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to talk to the Herodians. That's the one up. How they might kill Jesus. And we'll read the letter. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And at the end of the day, Jesus' lesson fell on deaf ears as far as these religious rulers. But you and I get to respond otherwise, drawing life-giving principles from this lesson, from these two passages. Yes, the Sabbath is important for us. Sunday is important for us. So Saturday night, for those of you who are listening, and maybe you go someplace else on Sunday morning. But the Sabbath is important for us. It is a slowed down block of time. It's been gifted to us that we might find for our lives what we need to be able to do the other 6 days. God wove that into creation when he created for 6 days and didn't on the Sabbath day. And he gave it to us. And so Sabbath or Sunday can be a time for you and me to reset our hearts with God, our relationship with one another, and even our relationship with our spouse. Some of us don't do well with our spouse. We don't take care of ourselves. We don't give ourselves what we need. Jesus is modeling that for us. He's teaching it to us. He offers teaching, he offers examples that we would be better to understand this balance between law and love. And law is outweighed by love as it is. That's what Jesus is offering. Yes, we have been given a Sabbath, Sunday. It's our version of their rest day. It's a time to take a break. It's a time to rest from our labor. It's a time to gather for worship. It's a time to be enlivened in new ways as we look to God. Can we get caught up in modern legalism? Yes. Yes, we can. And we do. There are still some of us who want to stay in church. Let's go to 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 church. Legalism. That's legalism. We don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. Do I have to go to church? I buy an airline ticket. I send you to a place where you're not allowed to. And then there's work to do something different. give our good moments as we seek to be more like Jesus. But I'm also pleased, even excited when I see it, that you're not with us because you chose to serve, to love,